Well, again, we are blessed to have Brother Bruce McAllister with us. I can't say it enough what a friend he has been to our ministry. He's been preaching here for a long time. I've known him for many, many years. I met him back in 1986. That was before some of you were born. And he was Mr. McAllister back then. And he taught, I took one of the courses that he taught was personal evangelism. And I have to say that was one of my favorite courses, not just because he's sitting here, but it was. It really sparked a fire in my heart for personal evangelism. And there were several other courses that he taught. And when I became the pastor here, this was the kind of man that I wanted to come and to preach to you, to be encouraged by. And so he's been doing that for many years. And just very recently, the Lord has called him into a new position. For those of you who don't know, he is now the new president of Bob Jones University, and which I am so thrilled for, because I appreciate Brother Bruce's stand upon the truth, the Word of God, and I know that he'll really strive to guide the university in a way that would honor God and to produce men and women that would be the lights that God would have them to be. So it really is a wonderful privilege for us to have him today. And so, brother, I'll ask you to come preach to us.
Thank you very much for the kind words. And we're going to get another Jones speaking down at Bob Jones one of these days. And your pastor and his wife, I talked to them about giving their testimonies of how God's worked in and through their lives and even what's going on in their lives today with adopting a little three-year-old here recently. Now, that's a first in my experience right there, I'm going to tell you. But I think that's really cool, and I know they've got some more activity going on that front, so my hat's off to them. I'm just trying to be a grandparent, just a parent and a grandparent, But anyway, it'll get complex if I go too far in that. But anyway, I'm so proud of them, and so thankful for the Joneses and the family and for your ministry here. I spoke in Sunday school, so I said a lot of things there. I'll go ahead and kind of cut to the chase here and get right down to the Word of God. But what a privilege it is to be with you today. I want to ask you to turn in your Bibles again to Proverbs chapter 3. And we're going to speak this morning in this service on trusting God. Trusting God. And we're going to focus on verses 1 through 6. Largely, at least, of chapter 3, as we speak on the subject of trusting God. I think we all probably know, maybe a lot of us anyway, know by heart, and you can read it along in your text if you had it, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Why don't we say that aloud together as we begin the message? Ready? Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. You know, God's word, and especially the Psalms, frequently remind us to trust God. Here are some other references in the Psalms on trusting God. Psalm 40 and verse 4. Blessed is the man that maketh the Lord his trust. Psalm 112 and verse 7. Believe it or not, I used to use this verse when I was dating in college to keep myself encouraged when those girls dropped me, okay? It says, he shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. That's a good application, isn't it? So maybe you remember those days of not being sure. Eventually the Lord gave me the right girl. And that was Psalm 112, verse 7. Psalm 56, verses 3 and 4. What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. Do you remember Jerry Savinsky using that verse? That's one of his special verses. In God I will praise his word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. Psalm 56, verses 3 and 4. Psalm 31, 13 and 14a. But I trusted in thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my God, my times are in thy hand. Psalm 37 in verse 3, trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily shalt thou be fed. Psalm 84, verses 11 and 12, For the Lord is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in thee. Psalm 118 in verse 9. It is better to put trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. And then these very special verses that we just said. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. I would like us to look this morning at the context of 12 verses here in Proverbs chapter 3. There are, I believe, six couplets, okay? Couplets being two verses wedded together with a statement in the first of the two verses and then maybe a promise or a result in the second of the two verses. So look how we see the structure here. My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For, there's the second result, for length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. You see the same thing in verses 3 and 4, 5 and 6, 7 and 8, 9 and 10, and 11 and 12. And I won't develop all of that right now, but just let me get started here with the importance of trusting in God. And I'd like to call this trusting in God, number one, is truthful trust. Truthful trust. We trust in God based upon His truth. This is not merely just becoming passive and saying, let come what may. This is not merely just kind of a vague sense of trusting in a God that we know is out there somewhere. But rather, this is trust that is grounded upon the truth of God and the very character of God as revealed in His Word. The writer Solomon is saying to his son, likely specifically Rehoboam, but the application certainly is broader. He's saying there, my son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. Frequently, in the opening chapters of the book of Proverbs, is an appeal to this younger son, to young men in particular, and by extension, all of us collectively, that we would keep our eyes focused upon the Word of God. You see this in chapter 1, verses 8, 1 through 8, where he's appealing to us to know wisdom and instruction and perceive the words of understanding. And on it goes down through about the first 8 verses. In chapter 2, we see the similar emphasis. If thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, apply your heart to wisdom and understanding, cry out after knowledge and understanding, and seek after her, etc. There's this appeal to grounding our trust in God's truth, in God's Word. In chapter 4, we see it as well, where it says, hear ye children the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding, for I give you good doctrine. Forsake ye not my law. You see it in the opening verse of chapter 5. My son, attend unto my wisdom, and bow down thine ear to understanding. You see it in the early verses in chapter 7. My son, keep my words, and lay up my commandments with thee. Keep my commandments, and live my law as the apple of thine eye. We can trust in God because of His faultless character as revealed in the truth of the Word of God. Isn't it wonderful that we have God's truth? Jesus said, thy word is truth. Jesus also said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus said we must worship the Father in spirit and in truth, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. So the Word of God, here in this passage, is speaking about our trusting God, because God and His Word are inerrant, authoritative, and infallible, and are worthy of being trusted upon. When you came to Christ as Savior, someone gave you the truth of the gospel based upon the inspired Word of God, and opened perhaps the Bible and gave you the Romans Road plan of salvation, or John 3:16, or some other verse or set of verses, and explained to you from the pages of the Bible how you can be saved. The Bible says that we are all sinners. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible says there is none righteous, no, not one. There's nothing in and of ourselves to merit God's favor. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourself, not of works, lest any man should boast. These are Bible truths, basic Bible building blocks of truth regarding salvation. The Bible tells us that Jesus Christ, God's singular, unique Son, came from heaven's glory voluntarily, came to earth, lived some 30 years or so on earth, 33 years on earth, and He never sinned. That's what the Bible says. How could someone never sin? Not a stray thought, not a stray word, not a stray action. Never sinned. That's what the Bible says. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in His mouth. In all points He was tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He was obviously the righteous one, the holy one. And since He never sinned, and He came and lived such a perfect life, then He could voluntarily, as the Son of God, as the perfect Son of Man, He could voluntarily go to Calvary's cross, give up His life, shed His blood as the Lamb of God who paid the sin of the world. He died there voluntarily. He was buried. The Bible says, according to the Scripture, He rose again the third day.
Amen.
And by doing that, He paid the full penalty of sin for anyone who will call upon Him to be saved. Isn't it wonderful? We have the gospel right here in the Bible as the very truth of God.
Amen.
So when you came to Christ as Savior, by the way, if you have not yet come to Christ as Savior, I would encourage you to let today be the day.
Amen.
You know, the Bible says today is the day of salvation. That probably means more broadly, this is a season, this is an era, this is a wonderful season of time in which God's grace is still available. There'll be a day when God's grace will not be available like it is today. There'll be a day when the opportunity closes. If you leave this building and get killed in an automobile accident this afternoon, your day of grace has ended, my friend. You'll wake up in a place you don't even want to think about, though you should actually think about it. You'd sure rather end up in heaven if something happened to you today rather than in hell. The Bible says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. You never know. Nobody probably that gets killed in an automobile accident or dies in an accident woke up that morning and said, well, I think today's my day. Nobody. Those kind of things come as a surprise. And you and I need to be ready to meet our Maker. We need to know for sure that we are saved and on our way to heaven. And you can know for sure you're on your way to heaven if you put your faith in Jesus. Because again, the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved.
Amen.
If you call upon Him in sincerity and repentance and faith and grasp of the gospel, as simple it may be, and you realize Jesus died for you and you receive Him into your life by faith, the Bible says you'll be delivered from the penalty of your sin. You'll go to heaven one day. You'll be saved. So the Christian life begins with saving faith. And the Christian life proceeds in exactly the same way. We're saved by faith, and then we live by faith. The Bible says the just shall live by faith. Right? So the life continues. Colossians 2:6 says, for as ye have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk you in Him. And so I urge you this very day to not put off your need for Christ. Accept Him as your Savior this very day. The preacher that I got saved under would say, don't put it off. And I say to you, don't put it off. Don't put it off. Be saved today. You'll never be saved tomorrow. What? The only day in which you can get saved is the day you're in. You can only get saved today. Quit fooling yourself and putting it off. Receive Him this very hour. So our trust in God is grounded in His truth. In the truth about who God truly is. So I got saved on January 12, 1960. Not in a church building, but on Church Street in Decatur, Alabama, North Alabama. My wife and I were just there in Decatur recently, and we drove by the spot where I got saved, and I said, this is holy ground right here, right out in front of the old Alabama Farmers Co-op. I remember that vividly. January 12, 1960. I remember that. That's been a couple years ago. But not too far from there, something else happened in my life that was another transformative hour in my life. I was now 16. I was going to public school. I was really starting to live for Christ. I was actually starting to preach. And there was a young man who was in college at Bob Jones named Ken Collier. Ken Collier would eventually spend the rest of his life working at the Wilds Christian Camp. He helped build it from the ground up. When there was no, they just bathed in the creek one summer and built little birdhouses for cabins for people to come in the late 1960s. After Dr. Ken Hay went to be with the Lord, Ken became director of the camp and then president and then now retired in another role. He's about 4.5 years older than I am, I think. And so when he was 20 and I was 16 and he was in college and I was in high school, he came home from college at Christmas time and he said, Bruce, come over to my house. We were going to the same church. I didn't really know him that well. We had started going to that church when I was 15 and his family, and so his mother was the organist, his father was in the church, and so he said, come over to my parents' house, I'd like to talk with you. So I went over, and for about an hour, Ken Collier said, here's what you need to do going forward. You know, you're starting to live for Christ, but you need to read the Bible every day, and let me give you a suggested way to do this. Read the book of Proverbs through every month. According to one chapter per day, according to the day of the month. And you know, he was kind to me and he took time, explained to me how to do this. And I think he must have told me that I need to develop a prayer life as well. And I immediately started doing what Ken Collier told me to do. I can remember the very first thing I got from the Bible on my own, Proverbs 27:7. The full soul loatheth the honeycomb, but to the hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet. I won't go into it, but it really was the truth that God grasped my heart. I was 16 years of age. That must have been December 27th, 1970. Okay? Because that's what I remember getting. And I shared that in our Wednesday night prayer meeting at church, that God had showed me something from His Word. It's really a precious thing. But Ken Collier got me started doing something that I've continued to do almost every day until this very morning, and that is to read the Word of God and to pray. And maybe you have that holy habit well established in your life. I hope you do. And if you have done in the past, but you've gotten away from reading God's Word, wherever in the Word of God, Proverbs, or wherever the Lord leads you to read in His Word, it'd be great to read through the Bible every year. That'd be really fantastic. But you know what you're doing when you read the Bible? You're building in your heart and mind a portrait of the character of God. And you will find as you read the Word of God and you live your life, you witness for Christ, you go to church, you hear the Word of God preached, and the Word of God begins to saturate your life and thinking, that you will see God at work in your life and you will watch God reveal in your practical daily living His very character. And what I'm saying is then you'll have trust in God based upon His truth. Are you with me? So that's what I'm saying. Proverbs 3, 1 and 2. My son, forget not my law, and let thine heart keep my commandments, for length of days, quantity, and long life, and peace, quality, they shall add to thee. In your life, in my life, it's not that just everyone's going to automatically have a long life, but I'll tell you what, if you're living a life in love with the Lord and His Word, and you're reading and you're praying and you're trusting Him, you're going to have shalom. Did you know that? You're going to have peace. And you're going to enjoy life no matter what is going on. You're going to be able to look through all the difficulties and challenges of life, and you can trust in God truthfully. Secondly, this morning, in verses 3 and 4, I call this tenacious trust. Tenacious trust. He says, let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck and write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. This is speaking about a deliberate effort that we make to diligently pursue after God and not let go. That's what tenacious means. You grab hold of something and you don't let go. He says you take the very character of God, His loving kindness, His great mercy, His great truthfulness, His great faithfulness, and you just tie that about your neck. And you go so far as to write His character upon your very heart and do not let go of that. Because here's what's going to happen in life. You're going to face challenges. You're going to face difficulties. You're going to face times of uncertainty and confusion. You say even believers have that. Even believers have that. Preachers have that. I remember an older lady, Mrs. Marilyn Smith, wife of our former Dean of Administration, Provost Dr. Philip Smith, and I've known them for a very long time. She's now with the Lord. In fact, she died in the room at Rolling Green Village right next to my mother. My mother was in the room next door, and the Smith family was gathered, and Mrs. Smith went to be with the Lord right next door. It's just an amazing providence with our family friendships. Mrs. Smith said to me one time, so simply and so plainly, but I've never forgotten, and I quote her, and she just said it like this. She said, everybody has problems. That is so true. Everybody has problems. Everybody has difficulties. Part of our fallen nature. It's part of our fallen world. It's just the way it is. And there's going to be times like that that you're going to need to have fully formed the character of God in your life that you will grab hold of and not let go. And you sometimes will not feel like trusting God. And you will not even feel like you really are trusting God. But you will say to yourself, I will trust in God. I'm going to do this as an act of the will, whether I feel like it or not. And if you've been through some valleys, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Back in 2008, my father died. March of 2008, he was 82. My mother had developing dementia. And so she lived by herself. She was able to live by herself for the next 6 years. But there were some difficulties that came into her life. And I'm over here living in South Carolina and trying to watch after my mom and go visit her and so forth. And then there came a time when 11 and a half years ago or so, she did move to Greenville. And then we were able to take better, more personal care of her. I can't go into the details, but I just want to tell you, there were 4 years there that were very difficult. And there was just an ongoing series of problems. And it involved strife, not particularly with my mom, but just involved strife and difficulty. And it was so hard. And there were times when I would go to bed at night. And I know my blood pressure was up. And you know, it's hard to sleep when your blood pressure is up or you're angry or you've been in a situation that's just hard. And I would put my pillow, head down on that pillow, and I would say, "Oh God, I'm going to trust in you. I don't understand this. I don't know what to do about this. Oh God, would you help me? But I'm going to trust in you." And you know what? Now in 2025, mom's been gone for several months to heaven. It's all worked out just wonderfully. It's all fine. Now I can look back and I can see more of what God was doing more clearly. But when I was going through that hard time, all I knew to do was to tenaciously trust in God. People go through times of discouragement, if not depression. People go through difficulty, difficult decisions, seasons of disease, even disaster, sadly, divorce, or dying, or death itself. And we will ask ourselves, where is God when I need Him most? But God is there. And He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we, you and I, by His grace, can tenaciously trust in Him. I love Romans chapter 5 that says, "Patience worketh experience." Tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience. And experience, hope, that's confident expectation. And hope does not make us ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given us. We know in the end that through all the difficulties, God still loves us. Tenacious trust. Truthful trust. And finally, in verses 5 and 6, is total trust. Total trust. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy path. David made much of the whole heart, or at least the writer of Psalm 119, where he says, "With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments." Jesus said, "Love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, soul, mind, and strength." The psalmist in Psalm 86 verse 11 said, "Unite my heart to fear thy name." It's natural for the human mind or heart to want to understand what's going on. That's logical. That's part of God's gift to us, that we do like to figure out, and what is the cause, and what is the result, and what is the solution. Nothing wrong in and of itself with those things. But obviously, we are not God ourselves. And there are times that we cannot quite figure it out, and we have to have this complete trust in the Lord. In fact, He tells us, "Do not lean on your own understanding, but rather on God's understanding and His wisdom as found in the Bible." Sometimes our own understanding will create in us a type of sinful pride that he says we should not have. In the next verse, in verse 7, he says, "Be not wise in thine own eyes." This sounds to me like it's not just being wise in general or having wisdom, which he wants us to have, but it's being full of ourselves and being, sometimes we say, being cocksure. We just know. We just have the answer. We'll figure it out. And sometimes that involves sinful behavior. We get full of pride and we get mean and we get carnal and we get defensive and we're going to tell somebody off or set somebody straight and we're going to have our own way and we're going to do our own thing. And as the songwriter said, I'll do it my way. Okay. I heard somebody played that song at their funeral. Okay. Somebody committed suicide and they wanted that number to be played at their funeral. You know, I did it my way. Oh my. Wow. Kind of the ultimate declaration of a hopeless life. Self-dependent, self-determined. Verse 7 says, "Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil." Are you seeing what I'm saying? To trust in the Lord with all of our heart is to not be self-confident, not to be self-wise, not to live a life of sin. One of the characteristics of sinfulness is we think we can get away with it. We figure out a way where we can be sneaky and cover it. We think our sins will not find us out. The Bible says, be sure your sins will find you out.
That's right.
So be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. And again, blessing ensues that it shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. I'm not saying that all sickness by any stretch is a result of direct, immediate sin. But I'll tell you what, sin does at times bring serious physical consequences to our heart and mind. We live in a culture that is rife with self-will and rife with flagrant disregard for God and His laws. And it results in a culture that is full of confusion and difficulty. And I'm not picking on anybody. I'm just saying that's the way it is. And if we would seek after the Lord, I think we would be in a much better situation.
Yeah, that's right.
So trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him. And the promise is that He shall direct our paths. This is complete trust or total trust. Let me make two applications and I'll be done. Right here from the text itself. Verses 9 and 10 says we can trust the Lord with our finances. Probably in reality, our financial well-being is one of the things that we can easily be most distracted by, concerned with, and full of worry about. It's really easy to get, you know, there are times of difficulty. Sometimes a person not created by the person themselves, just hard. Something unexpected happens at work. Something unexpected happens to the house or to the car or whatever. Like, what am I going to do? Okay. Well, I don't have all the answers for all of that, but I will say what the Word of God says. It says, honor the Lord with your first fruits. That's the first portion of what God blesses us with. And give that to the Lord and honor Him. And He says, so shall thy barns be filled with plenty and thy presses burst out with new wine. A lot of us know what it's like to raise a young family and to live lean year after year after year. And I could stand and give testimony to that leanness at times. But here's what I also found. Is that God was faithful through all those lean years. We tried to pay our bills on time, and I think we did. We tried to give to the Lord what He wanted us to give to Him, and I think we did, by His grace, for His glory. And I never missed a meal, and all the bills were paid. And God is blessed. I'm just saying, you can trust God with your finances. If your finances are complex and difficult, certainly get help. There's a lot of good resources out there that can help you, good godly resources from a biblical Christian viewpoint. Be sure you're thinking right about your finances. You say, does God's Word say if I give to the Lord, everything will just be hunky-dory? I'm not saying that exactly, but God is giving us a truth here, a promise here, that says you honor the Lord with your finances and He will bless you, whatever that may mean. And then, finally, an illustration from the text tells us that you can trust God even in times of disciplinary correction. Verse 11. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of His correction. If you're in a season of discipline or correction from the Lord, you know it gets old, right? It's easy to get weary when you're going through a season of God's loving disciplinary correction and judgment. By the way, if you can sin and get away with it and never have the disciplinary correction of the Lord, the loving chastisement that God gives, if you can continue in sin unconvicted, unchanged, unconfessed, just unconcerned, just go your merry way living in sin, based on Hebrews chapter 12, I believe the conclusion could well be drawn. You may not be a child of God. One of the marks of a child of God is you and I cannot sin and get away with it. And that's a loving thing. My mom and dad let me get away with sin. Now, they were merciful, I'm sure, at times to me. But they were at times that were not merciful to me, okay? And those were good, loving reminders that sin brings consequences, that sin needs to be corrected. And that in our family, we're gonna hold the line. That's a good thing. That forms character. And that's what God does in His family. He personally corrects us, He convicts us, He causes us to confess our sin. He draws us back. He's patient with us, to be sure. But He is a just and holy God, as well as a merciful and loving Father. You can trust God with what He's doing in your life. You can trust Him. Don't become bitter at God when times are hard. Be better, not bitter. Let Him have His perfect way. Truthful trust. Tenacious trust. Total trust. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not into thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. Let's pray together. Lord, thank You this morning for the precious Word of God that we've had the privilege once again just to open for these moments and reflect upon You. Thank You for the Spirit of God that takes the Word of God and illumines our hearts, applies it to our needs and our lives. And thank You for the drawing power of the Word of God, the gospel of Christ, to draw sinners to Yourself for salvation. And we would pray even to that end this morning, that there's some here this morning that need to let this be the day of salvation for them, that they would call on You and be saved. Are there any believers here that are straying and away from You in their hearts or in their practice of their lives? We pray that likewise, You would do Your gracious work in those hearts and have Your way in our lives. We thank You for being a God that we can trust. With heads bowed and eyes closed, let me just ask a simple question. Would there be some folks here this morning that would say, Brother Bruce, God is convicting me of my need to receive Christ as Savior. Would you pray for me? I would like to be saved. Is there anybody like that here this morning? I would like to be saved. God is speaking to my heart. He's drawn me to Himself. Anybody? I would like to be saved. Are there believers here this morning that would say, Brother McAllister, God's taken His Word this morning, perhaps in Sunday school as well. He's spoken to my heart. And I want to let God have His way in my life about what it is He is speaking to me about from His Word. I want God to have His way in my life. Would you raise your hand and just indicate that God's spoken to your heart this morning? And good. Praise the Lord. Good number of hands all across the room. God does that. Isn't He wonderful to do that? He speaks to to our hearts through the Word of God. So let's take a moment. I'm just going to be quiet for a moment. And why don't you just do business with God right now? If you happen to need someone to help you come to Christ as Savior, we'd be glad to help you with that as well. I'm just going to pray. And then I'm going to have Pastor Jones come and close the service as he sees fit.